I have a responsibility to teach this lesson. It's a lesson very convicting for me to teach. It is, however, one that is very encouraging for me to teach. It's a lesson about responsibility, a specific responsibility delegated by God to parents. A part of our look at how to become responsible Christian parents. We learned last week that responsible Christian parents discipline. We do that through teaching when they walk by the way, when they rise up, when they lie down. We're to teach them the word, the works, the worth, and the ways of God. We do that through correcting. When they violate principles, we correct them not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of restoration. We do as God does with us. We stop them, call to their attention their error, and point them again in the direction of holiness. And then finally, last week we discussed that we do that through punishment or chastisement, administering, when necessary, the rod of correction. For sometimes the Scripture clearly says mere words are not enough. The responsible Christian parent disciplines. And though it may seem to hurt us more than it hurts them, the word says if we do not punish them when they need it, we are saying to them in experiential language, I simply do not love you. The responsible Christian parent disciplines. Today we move on to our final phase of responsibility where parenting is concerned. As we turn aside from Proverbs now to the rest of Scripture to find principles on perhaps the most vital issue of parenting of all. Our title, Responsible Parents Pray. Our outline, part one, A Parent's Greatest Joy. Part two, A Parent's Greatest Concern. Part three, A Parent's Greatest Weapon. Part four, A Parent's Greatest Example. And then lastly, A Parent's Greatest Gift. We learned a few weeks ago that children are a heritage of the Lord. They are His reward. God rewarded those of us who are parents by giving us a gift or gifts wrapped up in a bundle of reality, custom designed by the master craftsman to meet a specific need in the world to which they were sent. Do you believe that? If you've ever done a study of the spiritual gifts, you will come to realize that God does not pass out gifts lightly. When God gives a gift, it is given with great thought, with great purpose, with great love. I guess many of us could use that principle and apply it the way we give gifts and shop for them. God gives beautiful, useful, practical, wonderful gifts, and He calls them children. These gifts have a multiplicity of uses. First, they are incredible character builders. If you want patience, you want children, right? If you want to learn how to be a servant, you want children. If you want to learn how to communicate under difficult circumstances, you want children. If you want to learn diligence under pressure, you want children. Children are a gift from God with a purpose, and one of those purposes is to become heavenly sandpaper to build into your life qualities your life needs. Praise God for the gift of children. Secondly, not only are children character builders, but they are tools in God's hands to make us responsible. That's part of the reason for this study, to show us that God is looking for responsible parents, and one of the reasons He made us parents is to make us responsible. Now, some of you new parents here, didn't you grow up in a hurry? No longer you're living for yourselves, now you hold in your hands a whole new package of life. Like clay as yet unshapen in its final form, you are given the responsibility to be a craftsman in God's laboratory of living. Their wills must be broken, but not their spirits. They must be taught, they must be trained, they must be corrected, they must be chastised. You are responsible for them physically, you are responsible for them spiritually. Most of us need that responsibility. We learn not only how to trust God to develop another life, we learn the principles of discipleship because in essence, when we disciple another, what we are really doing is applying God's tools for responsible parents in the realm of the Spirit. That's what discipleship is, spiritual parenthood. So God uses children to change us, and God uses children to make us responsible. Praise God for the gift of children. But there's at least one more thing we must never forget as we look at the motives in the heart of God for giving us children. He also designed them as instruments of joy. For with the pressures and with the problems, with the reality and with the responsibility, a sovereign God knows that nothing can bring into the human heart quite as much joy as that bundle of joy we call a baby. The joy of loving, the joy of being loved, the joy of that first smile, the joy of that first step, the joy of those first words, the joy of seeing them grow, of seeing the warmth, of seeing the little seeds blossom into flowers that bring radiance and beauty and the aroma of heaven into other lives. And they're yours and they're God's. Even amidst heartache, there's joy. Even amidst the struggling, there's joy. Even as your arms surround them as they cry, there is joy because you suddenly are God's arms of comfort to them. Even as they make their way into the world for which we never seem to believe they're quite ready, there's joy. For a sovereign God now must take all of the hours and all of the agony and all of the answers you gave them and sharpen the swords of their own spirits in the marketplace of life. Joy. Children are a gift from God. They're a reward because they are a magnificent source of joy. But there's one joy a parent has that cannot be duplicated anywhere. A joy that transcends even that moment when that little bundle first says Dada or Mama. A joy that supersedes the moment when they walk across that stage, diploma in hand at the head of their class. There is a joy so magnificent all other joys fade into insignificance by comparison. We read about it in 3 John verse 4. We'll begin reading in verse 2. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, this passage was obviously written to Gaius, a spiritual child of the Apostle John, which of course makes it all the more meaningful when you apply it to the realm of our children, who are both our physical and spiritual offspring. And that statement made by John penetrates the very fiber of the parent-child relationship. It states simply and yet profoundly that there is one joy that a parent, physical or spiritual parent, can have that reaches beyond the depths of all other joys. The joy of knowing his children are walking, living in step with the truth. Jesus is the truth. The walk means the life. It is step by step living the life that lives within. John said, the greatest joy I can ever have in this life is for my children to live out their lives in step with Jesus Christ. And those of you here this morning that are parents can shout amen. The greatest joy we will ever have in this life is to know that our children walk in truth. They may rise to greatness in the corporate kingdom. They may receive world acclaim for the music they create or the words that they write. They may be acknowledged as the finest in their field. It is of no consequence if they are not walking in the truth. How easily we forget. As the world applauds their successes or scorns their failures, that real success or real failure is not measured by the standards of this world, but by the standards of the living God. Those children listening to my voice this morning, you want to give your parents real joy? Walk in the truth. Young people that may be listening this morning, do you want to be a source of deep joy to your parents in the later years of their lives? Here's how you do it. Walk in the truth. Live your life in step with Jesus, and you will give them joy unspeakable. So a parent's greatest joy is for his children to walk in truth. Therefore, a parent's greatest concern is this spiritual battlefield that goes on in his child's life. Once again, your greatest source of agony as a parent is not your child's physical illnesses. Those physical illnesses may mean spiritual power later on. They often do. Your greatest source of concern is not their emotional health. Their emotional weaknesses may simply pave the way for God to be strong, to be revealed in their lives later on. Your greatest source of concern is to know that the struggle for that child's life spiritually is a struggle of life and death, and that everything really worth having hangs in the balance. There's only one thing that matters, and that's it. We mentioned last week that the cardinal issue most parents need to come to understand is the fact that the struggles in our children's lives, the rebellion in our children's lives, is not a battle between them and society. They're not a battle between them and us. It's not a battle between them and their friends. It's not a battle between them and their teachers. It's not even a battle between them and themselves. Their struggle is a battle that's going on in the heavenlies for control of their souls. Satan is feeding them a lie that they can live independently of God. Jesus, meanwhile, is nurturing them with the seeds of lordship. And every choice they make is a choice to yield to one of those two spirits. Listen, your child's personality problem is a spiritual problem. Your child's educational problem is a spiritual problem. Your child's relationship problems are spiritual problems because you cannot separate any struggle in their lives from the real struggle between God and Satan for control of their lives. So our greatest joy as parents is to know they walk in truth. So our greatest concern as parents is the battle that's going on between Satan and God for control of their lives. Which brings us obviously to part three, our greatest weapon. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 outlines the weapons of this spiritual battle both offensively and defensively. And then he closes with this statement, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In 2 Corinthians 10, he writes, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That follows Paul's statement in verse 3 where he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Now listen to the New International Version. It says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you believe that? Your greatest weapon, my greatest weapon, in the battle that is taking place in the spirit realm for our children's lives is the weapon of prayer. In Jesus' name, we can focus the ammunition of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit into the realm in which the battle is really being fought, in the Spirit. Howard Hendricks answers the question, when do you begin praying for your children, with this statement, before they're conceived? And you continue praying while they're in the womb, while they're in the crib, while they're in their infancy, while they're in their adolescent years, while they are growing into adulthood, while they are facing life as mature men and women, you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray some more. Like Moses lifting up his arms unto God on Joshua's behalf, you and I are to lift up our hearts in prayer to God for our children, morning and noon and night, day after day after day. It's a responsibility, a precious responsibility that God has given to us that many of us take too lightly. And as the battle for control of our children's lives intensifies, and we know when it does, so ought the intensity of our prayer life. The struggles are not signals for frustration, but signals for flashing lights from the control tower of heaven saying, the warfare is intensifying, pray the more, pray the more. Oh, that we might learn to turn our exasperations into prayer. That we might learn to turn our disappointments into prayer. That we might learn to turn our sorrows into prayer. Satan can't stand that. His design is to discourage us. And if the very moves he makes trying to dishearten us turn our hearts to a sovereign God in prayer and cause the strongholds of the enemy to be pulled down, Satan will be frustrated. We will rather through the dark of night have switched on the totality of God's power, and Satan flees when the light goes on. The scriptures give us a lot of examples about how godly parents pray. Today we're going to briefly take a look at a few of those prayers in hope that maybe you and I can take God's very words and turn them into anthems of intercession on behalf of our own children. We have no greater joy than that they walk in truth. But they are caught up in a spiritual struggle of epic proportions for control of their lives. praise God, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. We have some spiritual cannons that can demolish the strongholds the enemy has taken in our children's lives. And that weapon is prayer. Let's journey together now through the Word of God and listen as godly parents pray. As we travel through the highways of the Word, let's stop first to look at how godly parents pray as they give their children to God. You know the example. We'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our example is Hannah. First, we hear her before ever her child was conceived. Listen to Hannah pray. You might want to pray this prayer. Those of you who are young, recently married, yet to have your families, listen to Hannah pray. O Lord, if only you will look upon your servant and remember me and not forget me, but give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Hannah learned the lesson so few young couples learn, that it's a blessing if God withholds children for a time. When God delays giving you a child, so many times it is to teach you how to pray. So often that prayed for child, that delayed child, that child by human standards we had to wait for, is a special gift with a special purpose. Our Isaac, so to speak. A gift from God in answer to prayer. Hannah understood that, and in her dependence, she gave her son to God even before he was conceived. But don't forget, that was not Hannah's only prayer. Verse 27, listen, here's a prayer to pray. I prayed for this child, Hannah says, and the Lord granted me what I ask of him. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And listen to how the Living Bible phrases the next phrase. So she left him there for the Lord to use. Isn't that beautiful? So she left him there for the Lord to use. How many times we take our children to the altar and fail to leave them there for the Lord to use. So her second prayer was prayed after the child was born, telling God once again and demonstrating to God that this child she understood was a gift that she was giving back to him. Oh God, teach us to pray that prayer. She was to be responsible for caring for the child, but you and I should know that once and for all we give those children back to him. Have you ever prayed that prayer, Hannah's prayer? So now I give him to the Lord. If not, why not go home today and in the quiet of your time alone with God, relinquish once and for all the title of ownership to your children, one child at a time. Pray 1 Samuel 1:27 back to God. Give the children back to their rightful owner. They're yours for a season, but they're his for eternity. The second prayer is that God might bless our children, that he might have a divine purpose for them that will honor him. One such prayer you can claim, and many of you will love this one because it's brief and to the point. So many scriptural prayers are brief and to the point. Genesis 17:18, the one doing the praying is Abraham. The object of his prayer was Ishmael. And listen to the prayer, Genesis 17:18. If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. What a powerful prayer. A prayer you and I can claim for our own children. A third prayer that godly parents pray is found in Judges 13, verse 8. In this passage, the parent is Manoah. The angel of the Lord himself, had just appeared to Manoah and had promised that he and his wife would have a son. And in verse 8, they prayed this prayer to the Lord. What a beautiful prayer to claim. Listen, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up this boy. What a powerful prayer to pray. God honored that request, and it's a prayer that every young parent ought to pray at the beginning of every day as they awake and begin a new day of bringing up those precious gifts. Oh Lord, I beg you, let the man of God, let the Spirit of God come again and teach us how to bring up this child. God loves to honor that prayer. If any of us lack wisdom, we're to ask of God. He gives it to us liberally, never scolding us for asking, James says. And oh, how he delights in giving wisdom for the sake of our children. Learn to pray that prayer. The fourth prayer is a prayer of commitment. It's found in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. Here the parent is David. He prayed this simple prayer. Lord, give my son Solomon wholehearted devotion. There's the crux of the arming of your child with the conflict. God, make them sold out, single-minded, wholehearted. Chances are no one else in this world will be praying that prayer daily for your child but you. Are you faithfully asking God to give your child a heart that beats only for Him? David did, and so should we. Now let's look at the fifth prayer. It's a prayer more specific than David's. It is a parent interceding for his child's personal walk with God. It is a cry that says, Lord, has anything come between them and Thee? It's a prayer of restoration. Job is our godly parent in this prayer. And in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, we read this. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering, and he would intercede for each of them individually. His reason was this. Listen. Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And it goes on and says, this was his regular custom. He did it all the time. David prayed for a wholehearted spirit. Job prayed for a restoration to fellowship, lest those children had sinned and not been convicted of their sin. That's a powerful prayer to pray for our children. The sixth prayer is a prayer for mercy. Again, the parent is David. This time he's praying for Absalom. And the prayer is, be gentle with the boy Absalom for my sake. That's a tough prayer. David prayed for his rebellious son to the very end, and through heartache and pain, the legacy of that child, David prayed finally in verse 33, oh Absalom, oh my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh Absalom, my son, my son. The seventh prayer is a prayer of deliverance. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 comes to Elisha, and this was her prayer. I love it. It says, Lord, you promised me a son. Now I'm losing him. I won't leave until you act. She was losing her son to the throes of death. You and I may be losing ours physically or spiritually, and yet she gave us a pattern of persistence in prayer. It says, Lord, you gave me that child. Now I'm losing him. And the inference is, Lord, it's not time yet, is it? I will remain here until you act. What a prayer of faith. There are at least two more prayers for deliverance that bear our looking at. They're found in the New Testament. And the interesting difference is we'll look not only at the effect of the prayer on the child, but the effect of the crisis on the parents. Because so often God allows our children to be stricken or to have a need in order to get our attention. To meet a spiritual need in our lives as he meets a physical need in theirs. In Mark chapter 5, we read of a synagogue ruler named Jairus, whose daughter was sick. And we read this, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she might be healed and live. Verse 35, your daughter is dead. Verse 36, don't be afraid. Just believe. And he healed the child. The first result was a healed child, but the greatest result was the growth of a ruler named Jairus who was simply told, just believe. John chapter 4 gives another incident with similar results. Verse 46, while in Cana of Galilee, there was a royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. He went to Jesus and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Verse 49, sir, he pled, come down before my child dies. Now there's another brief but powerful prayer. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, verse 50, you may go, your son will live. Verse 53, so he and all his household believed. So often God allows a crisis with the children to cause the parents to pray and allow someone in the family to come to know a God who loves those children even more than they do. Oh, the power of praying parents. But perhaps the most powerful prayer of all for parents is to study a prayer of intercession that calls the perfect parent to care for those he has given his son. It's found in John chapter 17. And the context is Jesus praying to the Father about us. And oh, what we can learn from prayer about that prayer. Let's look quickly at John chapter 17. Look first at verse 6, where Jesus acknowledges that these spiritual children have been given to him as a gift. It's a prayer that we can pray for our children, and we can pray this entire passage day by day for our children. It's exciting to think about. Listen, I have told them about you, Jesus prayed. They were in the world, but you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. Our children can come to understand grace by watching us pray for them. When they realize that all we have is a gift from God, even them, the reality of that truth can grip them. In verse 9, Jesus gives us a pattern for prioritizing prayer. Listen, he says this, beautiful verse, I'm not praying now for the whole world. At the moment, I'm focusing in on my own family. That's a powerful thing to do. Verse 10, Jesus acknowledges again that the ownership belongs to God. Listen to this prayer. Father, all of them, since they are mine, belong to you. And you have given them back to me with everything else of yours, and so they are my glory. Verse 11, Jesus prays the prayer of a parent who is leaving his children. This is a powerful prayer. Whether you're leaving because of death, whether you're leaving because of separation, listen to this prayer. Jesus praying, Lord, now I'm leaving. I'm coming home, and I'm leaving them behind. Holy Father, keep them in your care, all those children you've given me, so that they will be united with none missing. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them safe. I guarded them. Now I'm coming to you. I have told them many things in order that they may experience your joy. Verse 14, Jesus acknowledges the warfare and the intensity of it and prays for deliverance, a prayer that you and I can pray. Listen, pray this prayer with Jesus. Father, I gave them your words. The world system, the enemy and his legions hate them because they will not conform to this world. Verse 15, I don't ask you to take them out of this world. Father, I'm asking you to guard them instead from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not a part of this world any more than I am. Isn't that a beautiful prayer to pray for your children? Verse 17, probably the most important prayer in the passage. Jesus prays, make them pure and holy through your word. Your word is the truth. Oh God, teach us to pray that prayer morning, noon, and night. Keep our children pure and holy through your word. Then in verse 18, he prays for their ministry. Father, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. In other words, Lord, give them a ministry, give them a purpose, give them a reason for living. Verse 20, I pray not only for them, but for those they will lead to you, or for their children, for their spiritual children as well. What a powerful prayer to pray for ours. Verse 21, he prays for unity in the family. My prayer, Jesus says, is that they will be one, united in spirit as a family, that others will see in their unity the very unity of the Trinity. That's what that verse says. That's a thought you and I could meditate on for the rest of our lives. May their unity be as the unity of Father with Son. And then in verse 22, he prays for their fellowship. And in verse 23, for their hope. And then he concludes in verse 25, Father, keep pouring your love into their lives, the very same love you poured upon your own Son. What a beautiful pattern for prayer. Why not take the next 3 months or the next 6 months out of your life and pray through John 17 for your children? Take a verse a week. The pattern is perfect. The power is awesome. It's the very voice of Jesus praying for his own. What greater love could a parent have than that? What more beautiful example of how to pray than that? Do you see the power that God has granted to us to intercede in the conflict between Satan and God for our children? What is our greatest joy? For them to walk in truth. What is our greatest concern? That they're in the objects of an eternal battle for control of their lives. What's our greatest weapon? We have the power of God at our fingertips. We have the power of prayer. And responsible parents pray. And what is our pattern to follow? Can we not pray through the scriptures, the prayers of godly parents who prayed? Can we not use David and Abraham and Job and Manoah and Hannah and the Shunammite woman as examples of how to pray? And better still, cannot we but bow our heads at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 17 as he intercedes for the children given to him by the Father? Oh, what a pattern! Our pattern for prayer as parents. Some of us here this morning need to make a new commitment to God to intensify our prayer life on behalf of our children. We may need to set aside some time each day separate from our regular quiet times just to pray for them. We may need to start a prayer notebook using the character qualities of godliness as our guide and pray daily for those qualities they lack. We may need to make a book of the prayers godly parents prayed in Scripture or of John 17 and devote ourselves to praying those prayers each day for our children. We may need to fast and pray once a week for a child or children who've been caught up in the heat of the conflict between Satan and God for their life. These are just concepts. These are ideas. But the precept is this: you and I must intensify our prayer commitment to our children if we are to be responsible parents. Responsible parents discipline. Responsible parents pray. Responsible parents teach, correct, and provide. Responsible parents demonstrate the life of Christ. But I believe there's one more thing responsible parents do. We've seen that the greatest joy a parent can have is, we've seen the greatest concern, the greatest weapon, and the greatest examples. But let's, in closing, look at the greatest gift a parent can give. Because you and I can discipline our children according to the book, we can pray for our children according to the book, and we can instruct our children according to the book, and we will have imparted all of God's truth without demonstrating God's character. God's character is all wrapped up in a four-letter word called love. Love is the divine ingredient that, when folded into the blend of discipline, instruction, and prayer, causes a supernatural simmering of divine grace, and the result is a life molded into an image that says, Jesus. Without love, discipline becomes legalism. Without love, instruction becomes only knowledge. Without love, prayer becomes hypocritical and powerless. A parent who never learns to love never learns to be a parent. There are times when they're not lovable, but there are no times when they're not to be loved. In closing this morning, I would like to take the liberty of taking 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and paraphrasing it into a message from God to us as parents. It is not a misuse of Scripture, for the passage is intended to reach beyond the scope of parenthood. I simply, for this one moment, want us to apply it particularly to this most important object of love, our children. And I must be honest with you, God has been dealing with me severely in the process of going through this passage. Perhaps He will with you as well. 1 Corinthians 13, paraphrased for parents. Though I can speak with the eloquence of the noblest of men, or even sing with the voice of an angel, if I do not love my children, I am only a useless noisemaker playing the wrong notes in the symphony of life. Even if I have prophetic powers, unique discernment, if the whole world beats a path to my door seeking my counsel or my wisdom, but I don't know how to love my own children, what good will my ministry be? If I had such faith that I could simply ask and mountains would be moved, miracles performed, leaving the world in awe, my life would still be worthless, worth less than nothing, if I had not learned to love my children. Verse 3, I could be the world's most unselfish man, giving away my time, giving away my money with no thought for my own needs or desires. I could be the world's greatest martyr and be burned at the stake for my faith, but if I had never, through it all, learned to love my children, there would be no value in my martyrdom. What do I mean, love my children? I mean my response to them would always be patient. I would be willing to wait on God to do the changing, loving them while He did. My spirit would be marked by kindness. I would be sensitive to their feelings, aware of their hurts. I would not be envious of their successes, comparing them with my own. nor would I inflict upon them the product of my pride as though I could share in their accomplishments. I would not be struggling to protect my rights, but I would gladly give them away, deferring to their needs instead. I would not be known to be irritable or touchy, nor known as one who holds grudges or refuses to forgive. I won't have a chip on my shoulder, expecting them to fail. Verse 6, I won't be happy that they must suffer punishment, but rather I will grieve. And I will rejoice when they walk with God and are blessed. Verse 7, if I really love them, I'll be loyal to them no matter what they do. I'll believe in them. I'll expect the best of them. And I'll stand beside them through all kinds of trouble, weeping when they weep. All of the other things I have and all of the other things I do will one day disappear. Ah, but love, in particular the love I have for my children, it will remain. It will remain alive in them forever. I can give them my faith. I can give them my hope. And they will be blessed. But oh, what they long to experience above all and over all is the greatest gift of all, my love. Beloved, the beautiful triangle of parenthood is this. We discipline to teach them our faith. We pray for them to communicate our hope. But we love them to demonstrate the character of our God. All of them are vital. None must be omitted. But the greatest of these, is it not love? May we go forth from this place this morning refreshed in our commitment, renewed in our priorities, by God's grace committed to becoming responsible Christian parents. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what a beautiful example you are to us of how the perfect parent always loves. You love us when we're faithful. You love us when we're not. You love us when we're in rebellion. You love us when we're in repentance. Your love keeps coming and showering us with power, power we cannot resist. You love us when you discipline us. You love us when you correct us. You love us when you teach us. Father, we ask that you make us more responsible parents. Fill us with that love you have for us. May we discipline, may we pray, and may we love. Above all, may we be aware that the conflict for those lives is a warfare going on in heaven, and you're the victor. May we claim the victory as we pray and as we love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.